Okay.
If you can take your seats, please. Class will come to order. No, you're not kids. Okay. Yeah, this is not a school. Hi, my name is Andrew. I am not one of the staff here at Inglewood, but it is my pleasure to be able to speak with you this morning. And I want to welcome all of you to week four of our Jesus the Game Changer series. Has this been a really good series or what? It's been like, wow, you kind of think you know everything about Jesus and about Christianity, and then you come to one of these kind of courses and you realize, wow, there's a lot more that we didn't know. There's a lot more that we could discover. And I've been enjoying, in particular, the life group that I go to, coming across new truths, new ideas, new things that I hadn't thought about before. And this week we're in, is it week four? I lose count of weeks anyway. Week four of Jesus the Game Changer series, and we're looking at the effect that Jesus and his teachings and his life and his ministry had on people throughout the world. And in particular this week we're looking at how Jesus changed the way we care, changed the fact that we care about people, and how we care for, in particular, the poor, the homeless, the disabled, the sick, the ailing in our community. And if you've been part of one of our life groups this week, you would have had a really good introduction to that. So much so that I'm looking at it and going, do I really need to preach this sermon? I mean, hasn't it been said? And Mark sort of forewarned me that I was going to be preaching this week. And so I started a few weeks ago just sort of reflecting on this and how I was going to preach it. And every time I thought I'd come up with a really good point, Mark would preach it before me. I'm like going, you know, I'll be sitting there going, yeah, that's a really good point. I'll just write that down for myself. And then I come on Sunday and Mark preaching. I'm going, stole my line. Now I've got to go back to square one and start all over again. I was sharing this with Mark on Friday. We were having a good laugh about it. By the way, pray for Mark if you can this morning. He's at Lakeside. I was talking with him on Friday night and he was saying, the Holy Spirit seems to have really laid a message on his heart for Lakeside. And it was a very specific word that he got for that church. And in fact, he got rung up by a lady there, one of the wives of the associate pastor. And she actually gave him a prophetic message that just went dovetailed straight in with the message that he'd been preparing. So I reckon God's going to do something special down at that place. So just remember Mark this morning. We live in a society that has Medicare, has Social Security. We live in a society that's got World Vision, Compassion, Baptist World Aid, a whole heap of different organizations that Salvation Army. And every year they do their fundraising and so on. And we can tend to kind of take it for granted that they've always been there. We have this kind of culture in our society of just kind of generosity and giving and donating to worthy causes. And we've kind of grown up in that. And it was kind of confronting for me this week to realize and perhaps just be hit with that fact again, that long before that there was Medicare, there was Social Security, there was, you know, public housing, Homes West, all that kind of stuff, Christians were sheltering the homeless. Christians were feeding the hungry. Christians were caring for the poor and the sick and the disabled in society. And it might be fair to say, I think, that long before we had Social Security, Christians were doing that stuff already. And you and I are the beneficiaries of that in this society, in Australia, here and now. Let that sink in for a moment. It wasn't always that way. We didn't always have this. A society, let's try and imagine, if we can, a society where none of that exists. Yeah, if you're poor, if you're homeless, if you're sick, if you're unemployed, you're pretty much on your own, and there is no help for you at all. In fact, that's the society you and I could have grown up in. That's a society, let's be fair, that's a society which quite a few places around the world still have. There's no safety net. there is literally nothing. I want to look at this passage from the Bible, from Luke's Gospel, just to start us off this morning, if I can. And it's where Luke records an event that happens right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. This is kind of the defining moment, one of the defining moments of Jesus' ministry. And it's in Luke chapter 4. You can look in your Bibles or on your Bible app on your iPhone if you've got one of them. Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 21. And it says this. When Jesus came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where this was written. The Spirit of God is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of God's favor has now come. Then he rolled the scroll back up, handed it to the intendant, and sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. And then he began to speak to them and said, "This prophecy has come to pass today in your hearing." Today this prophecy is fulfilled. You know, it struck me this week. There were three things that struck me about this. Firstly, Jesus deliberately went to this passage. It says he unrolled it. He found this passage. Now, there were any number of prophecies about the coming Messiah that Jesus could have picked. Isaiah is full of them. The Old Testament is full of those kinds of prophecies. But he picks this one. This is the one that he reads out. This is the one that he picks. He chose this one. Secondly, Jesus claims to be that promised Messiah, that prophecy that he reads out in Isaiah. He says, "I'm that guy. That's who I am." And thirdly, look at what the Messiah will focus on. The poor, the blind, the captives, the oppressed. That's what his ministry is going to be defined by. And that's kind of a big deal in Jesus' day, because in Jesus' day, the common conception of the Messiah coming was that the Messiah would come as a king. He would come as a power broker. He would come to lead Israel back to its glory days, the days of King David. He would come to lead, he'd come to make Israel great again, to borrow a line from Donald Trump in a way that I would never approve. But that's the kind of thing that the Messiah was expected to do. That's what he was about. And Jesus turns around and says, actually, not so much. Actually, that's not what the Messiah will come and do. His ministry will be marked by attention to the poor, to the outcast, to the downtrodden, to the sick, to the lonely, to the oppressed, to the have-nots. And if you look through all the Gospels, that's kind of how his ministry went. That's kind of how it went. He's criticized because he's not sitting down with the power brokers. He's not sitting down with the politicians. He's not sitting down with those in charge. He's sitting down with sinners. He's sitting down with people that no one would really want to associate with, and he's criticized for it time and again. How many stories do we read in the Gospels where Jesus tells a story that tells us that the poor and the oppressed are kind of elevated and promoted, whereas those in power and those who are rich, not so much? The parable of the Good Samaritan. The parable of the wedding feast, where the rich and the powerful are invited and they're, you know, too busy checking out whether their oxen have air conditioning and power steering, and, you know, checking out whether this block of land that they've bought sight unseen is, you know, actually suitable to build a house on. And the parable is about, you know, the poor. Anybody off the street you can find, invite them, bring them in, compel them to come in. And you get stories like that over and over again. How many times do we read of Jesus touching and healing people that were in Jesus' day considered untouchable. The woman that Mark spoke about last week, who had just an eternal bleeding that made her just, you know, no person at all. Jesus touching and healing lepers that were considered ritually unclean in Jesus' day, untouchable. What we fail to realize is that the early church very much picked up on this kind of ministry that Jesus did. The disciples taught it. The early church picked up and ran with it. Now, we probably need to put this in a little bit of context. In the days of Jesus, Israel was kind of a little bit better with this than the rest of the world. Israel had the teaching that, you know, you should be kind to the poor, the orphan, the alien, the widow. The Old Testament taught that. God commanded that. Almsgiving in Israel was kind of, it was considered to be a righteous act. You know, you gave to the poor, you were considered to be a righteous person. So that kind of culture, that kind of idea sort of existed in Israel a little bit. Probably not as much as it should have, but it was kind of there. Outside of Israel, in the Roman Empire, no such idea existed whatsoever. There was just nothing. It was absolutely nothing at all. There was no care for anyone who fell into any one of these categories that Jesus talked about here. In the Roman Empire in those days, your worth, your value as a person was basically assessed and marked on what you could bring to the table. Your skills, your abilities, your intelligence, your hard work, those were the things that made you a person of value. And if you didn't have that, then you were nothing. It was not uncommon for babies, you know, disabled kids, Down syndrome, muscular dystrophy, any one of those mental disabilities that you might, or physical disabilities you had. If you had one of those, it was a very good chance that as a child you would be put out on the street and left either to die or in the hopes that someone else had come along and pick you up. Because you were considered to be a burden on society and you were considered to be a burden on your family. We in the 21st century kind of can't conceive of that, can we? I mean, that just, I could never do that to my kids. It just, you know, the idea just does not compute for me. It was the opposite way in those days. It was absolutely the opposite way. Because there was no idea that compassion or care or help for these people could exist. That concept was just not there. And the idea that you would care for someone who could not give you something back, who could not repay you, was just gone. It never existed. It was like it never existed at all. In fact, there's a story in the days of the Roman Empire, the Roman Emperor Julian. He was a pagan emperor who didn't like Christians very much, and he wanted to basically eradicate Christianity. One of the things he noticed was that these Christians, the way they grew, the way they got their numbers was because they were caring for the poor, the oppressed, the needy, the sick, the homeless. They were doing all this stuff. And so he goes to his pagan priests and he says, okay, we've got to play these Christians at their own game. So you've got to set up charities and help for the poor, the needy, the sick, and the oppressed. And the priest looked at him and went, huh? What do we want to do that for? And there were two things that happened there. First of all, the Emperor Julian died before this thing got off the ground. But the second thing that happened was that the priests had no idea how to do this because it was not in their worldview. It was not in their religion. It was not any part of their life. And you know, the emperor might just as well have been speaking another language. It was just babble to them. They did not understand it and they didn't get it. And this thing fell flat on its face because that just did not fit in with the worldview. And if we want to look at the early church, particularly in those first few centuries, this is how the early church grew. Yeah, they preached the gospel, they proclaimed Jesus. But the model of their proclamation, the way they did that, was that they cared for the people that no one else cared about. They cared for the poor. They cared for the oppressed. And you can imagine the effect that that has on people who had never experienced this before in their lives. A group of people who just valued and loved each other without any expectation of getting anything in return. People who were generous, people who were kind, people who were compassionate and willing to talk to anyone. Can you imagine the effect that that has on someone who's never had that before? You know, it's not surprising that somebody would come along and they'd experience this for themselves. You'd eventually ask, why are you doing this? Why are you bothering to take care of these people? And that, of course, leads to the gospel of Jesus being shared with these people. And it leads to people saying yes to Jesus because they're thinking, you know what? If that's the effect this Messiah can have on a person's life, that's the kind of life that I want to have. These people care. And I want to be part of that. And much of what you and I take for granted today has been built on the fact that Christians took the gospel and the love of Jesus seriously enough that it impacted their lives and it impacted the lives of those around them. They used the love of Jesus to change the lives of others. And down through the centuries, you will see that happening over and over and over again. Mark's already mentioned a couple, William Wilberforce, Hannah More with slavery. I want to introduce you actually to another couple. If I can get that first pick up, thanks, Joe. This guy here looks pretty old. He is the 7th Earl of Shaftesbury. Try saying that very fast 10 times. I'm not going to try and remember his name because that's equally as long. This guy was brought up in a family where the idea of love just did not exist. He was ignored as a child, just totally left out. There was no love lost in his family at all because there was no love to lose. Absolutely miserable childhood. He was born into an aristocratic family, as you can imagine by his title. But he was absolutely, his parents just totally neglected him. The only person who had any effect on his life, the only person who cared about him was their housekeeper. And she was a Christian woman. And she would take the young Earl in hand. She would read him the stories of Jesus. She would pray with him. She would share with him. She would love this kid. And as a result, he became a Christian himself. And as you did in those days when you were a peer of the realm, he went into Parliament. And he got to work. In those days, when he was in Parliament, working conditions, there was no idea of working conditions. Children as young as 5 going down into coal mines, working 16, 17 hours a day. Mental health institutions where it was basically just a big house where if you were basically suffering from a mental illness, you were shut off in there and left to your own devices. There was no such thing. And he looked at stuff like this and he went, you know what? I can't sit here as a Christian and do nothing. I have to do something. And he brought in workplace relations. He brought in industrial relations. He brought in industrial laws. Minimum working hours. Minimum age at which a child could work, proper care for those who are mentally ill. And this is the way he ordered his life. This guy had an incredible effect on the society in England. You know, it's fair to say he effectively changed the face of English society through his work. He was he was very active in what they called in that day the Ragged School Union, which was basically a push to educate the very poorest children that they could find. Give them an education, teach them to read and write, try and help them get somewhere. In fact, he was quoted as saying that if this venture should fail, I should not die of old age, I would die of a broken heart. That was how he saw himself. You know, that was then. This is now. It's very easy, I think, for me. It's very easy in a sermon like this for us to go down and talk about social justice and things like that. I kind of want to avoid that today for two reasons. One, because I think it tends to turn Jesus into a politician. And I think, firstly, we've got enough politicians around the place already. And secondly, because I think Jesus is a lot more than that. I think he's way more than that. And the other reason is because I think we can get lost in that thing as well. And I think it's good for the church sometimes to stand outside of that political thing. I think the church is best when we stand outside that and we speak prophetically into society. And we act prophetically in the societies that we're in. What about us? There's another story I want to tell you. Happened in about the mid-1960s. There's a police motorcyclist, member of the traffic division. His name is John. And John was involved in an absolutely horrific accident. Punctured lungs, broken ribs, just about, smashed to bits. They had to do an emergency tracheotomy. They had to open his windpipe on the scene of the accident in order to keep him alive. He spent days in a coma. And when he was released from hospital, he went back to his wife and his kids, and he was an emotional and a physical wreck. And in those days, his wife had to do the heavy lifting. She had to take care of the family. She had to take care of him. She had to find work. She had to do all the stuff. And the rest of the family had to cover for him because their breadwinner was pretty much an invalid for a long time. Until one day they get a knock on the door. And there's this bloke standing there, and he said, "Look, I've heard that you've been struggling for a bit. I'd like to help out." And he comes in and he starts taking care of John. Starts giving him a shower, starts getting him dressed in the morning, starts getting him out of bed, and he does this every single day. And while he's getting him dressed, while he's getting him ready for the day, he's talking to John. And, it's kind of behind closed doors, so the family is going, "What is he talking about?" Turns out that this guy is a Christian. And what he's doing is he's talking to John about Jesus, but he's doing more than that. He's actually laying hands on John and praying for his healing, praying for John to be restored. That has such a profound effect on the family that they become, mum and dad become Christians, and they are lifelong Christians. They start attending the local church. It has a profound effect on them. In fact, I've got a picture of the dad. Here we go. This is John. The guy at the front there is Andrew, and the guy at the back here is Tim. I should tell you their surname. It's Winton. That's Tim Winton, one of Australia's most famous authors. I picked this story up from the Melbourne Age. He tells this story himself. It has such a profound effect on his life that he still tells this story today. He still tells the story of this guy. Now, Tim has wandered off on his own a bit, but he still maintains that he has a very strong religious belief because of stuff like this. Can you imagine this guy going along and helping out John? Do you think he's got any idea of the effect that he's going to have on this life? His story is told in a national newspaper. His story is told right throughout Australia. Seems to me that we're living, and this is a personal observation, we're kind of living in a society where Christianity is kind of being pushed to the margins, if I can put it that way. We're not as welcome as we once were. In fact, we're probably being told in some cases to just get out of public life altogether. Now, there's a variety of reasons for that. Some of that, we have to be honest, some of that has been our fault. We haven't done as well as we probably could have done. I want to suggest to you this morning that the way we can have an impact and continue to have an impact in society is by our acts of compassion, by our acts of care, by our acts of help and generosity. Because I want to suggest to you that this is the way that community is built. This is the way community is built within our churches. It is the way that community is built within wider society, in our nation, and overseas as well. I think this is a way forward for us. And I think we need to return to Jesus' mandate and mission that he outlined in Luke chapter 4, the one I just read out. And I think before people will hear our words, they will take notice of our actions. They will take notice of what we are doing. There's an old saying that says people will not care what you know until they know that you care. Now, it's a cliche. I don't like cliches, but that doesn't stop it being true just because it's a cliche. It is right. How many of us sit in this room because someone cared? We may come for the preaching, but we will stay because people care. And that's the challenge for us. Because as I read the Gospels, it seems that much of our willingness to help may be less to do with our time and our money and more to do with the shape of our hearts. This kind of stuff begins inside. This stuff begins with me, with my heart. And this is the difficult part of preaching a sermon like this, because you see, I can't do that. I can't change your heart. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the work of God. That's a work of you being willing to open yourself to the love of Christ, which is poured out for us. Jesus, who hangs on the cross for you and I. Jesus, who spent his life for you, for each person inside this building and each person in this country, each person in this community, our neighbors, our friends, the people we see on the street. I'm hesitant to say that because as I look at my life, I know that my heart needs to change too. And for some of us this morning, that might just be where we need to start. Have you let Jesus change your life? Have you let Jesus change your heart? Have you let him take out that heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh as Jesus promised, as the Bible promises? Are you willing to let the Holy Spirit shape your heart for the poor and the orphan? For the asylum seeker, there's a political word. For the widow, for the lonely. I'm going to go a little bit harder here. Maybe for some of us the problem is that we've never actually seen ourselves as a person of value. We have let the society define us. We have let other people tell us our worth. We have let people judge our worth by what we do, how popular we can be, how many likes we get on our Facebook posts, how many hits we get on our Twitter feed. I'm wary of social media, and I've become even more wary of it in the last year or so, because I think that's a lot of the time that's how we start to define ourselves. Can I just tell you, folks, I think that's a terrible lie. This is not how Jesus sees us. And I encourage you, folks, don't buy into that. Don't buy into that way of thinking that marks you on how well you do at work, on how much money you have, on how influential you can be, or whether you belong to some kind of A-list or not, how many Facebook friends you have. That is not how we judge ourselves. That is not how we see ourselves. That is not how we see others. Jesus reminds us that we are made in the image of God himself. The Latin term is imago Dei. Don't have to remember that. But maybe this is something that some of us in this room probably need to hear right now. You have value and you have worth and you have significance because you bear God's image. In the beginning, God created male, female. He created them in the image of God. That's you. That's me. Maybe for some of us this morning, we need to move a little bit further than that and we need to act. And we need to do something. The early church, folks, changed the world with acts of compassion and love and hope. That challenge and that mandate has not ceased today. And Christians down through the ages have taken up this challenge. And I want to throw that challenge to this church this morning. And you know what? I reckon this church can pick it up. One of the things I like about Inglewood is that we always seem to be punching above our weight. We just seem to be able to rise to the occasion over and over again. And that's a great thing. I know there's a stack of people here. We're supporting kids with, you know, compassion and World Vision and Baptist World Aid and a whole heap of other things. And we're making an impact in the lives of young kids today, in the lives of people today. Cecily, where are you sitting? Go talk to Cecily. Dorcas House. She's over there. She's the one waving over there. Go talk to her about Dorcas House. An enterprise that takes people and teaches them a trade, teaches them a skill that they can use to support themselves and their families. You know, these people in India who have nothing, who in some cases are told that they are nothing. You know, their nickname is untouchables. I mean, that, you know, I don't think I'd want to use that word around here. I'd probably get slapped. But in India, that's what they are. And Dorcas House takes these people and says, you know what? Because of Jesus, you are a person of worth. You are a person of value. And we're going to teach you a skill that you can learn so that you can support yourself. Baptist World Aid. You got one of, how many of you got these? Hold it up. Come on. Hold it up. Yeah, there's a few of you out here. If you haven't got one, they're at the back counter. Make sure you get one. This is the Baptist. You want to rock someone's world. You want to have an influence well beyond your own world. This is the way to do it. This is the ethical fashion guide. This tells you about the various companies and the various stores and the various businesses that we have around Australia. And it talks about what we call the supply chain, where these people get their product from. I heard about, I think it was Cotton On Clothing. We know that store, don't we? I mean, you know, stores all over. They had the worst supply chain in Australia. The people who were making those clothes worked in the most abject and abusive conditions that you could find. Because of stuff like this, people got on board, they started writing letters, they started making petitions, they started filling out forms, and they started saying, hey, we know what you're doing. And Cotton On Clothing had no choice but to stand up and take notice of this, and they had to go clean up their supply chain. They now have one of the best. You get onto the Baptist World Aid website, and I encourage you to do this. Easter is the time when we buy chocolate. They've got a list of suppliers of ethical chocolate. I didn't even know you could do that, but there it is. And they've got a list of suppliers there that you can go to that you can say, okay, we will take our chocolate. Now, let me say something about this. We all look at that and we all go, yeah, but it's a bit too expensive. It costs more than the rest of it. Here's my line. I don't mind paying a little bit extra if I know that the bloke who's making the chocolate at the other end, who's supplying the stuff at the other end, is going to get paid a fair wage. I think that's fair and reasonable. I think that's right. And I think that I, as a Christian, should not be robbing the poor. That's what I think. Mark and Karen, well, you saw the notice. This one. Can we get that slide up again, Joe? I don't know if we can. Here we go. They're going to walk the Camino. This is an ancient pilgrim route that early Christian pilgrims used to walk. So they're going to walk pretty much around Spain, raising money and raising awareness for those who are refugees in places like Syria and Iraq. I read an article this week. There are kids being born in those refugee camps, and that is the only life that they have ever known. They have never seen home. They have never seen their hometown at all, and they will quite possibly spend the rest of their lives in a refugee camp. Now, I don't think any kid should have to do that. I don't think that's right at all. And I, as a Christian, can't sit by and just go, oh, you know, so what? I wish I'd thought of this. I think this is a fantastic idea. So if you want to, you know, March the 26th, Monday, 7:30 p.m., they'll be talking about that here. Mark that date in your diaries. Get along and support what they're doing, because this is absolutely vital. This is the way that we can be involved. This is what Jesus, I believe, has called us to be involved with today in the 21st century. You know what? There may well be an Earl of Shaftesbury sitting in this place. There may well be a Christian housekeeper sitting in this place. There may well be a person who just goes to a family and just starts helping out sitting in this place. And you do not know the impact that you will have. The incredible change that comes about because you've taken the time, because you've let the message of Jesus sink into your heart. And so you want to change someone else's world. Just as the band comes up again. Just before we finish, I want to just finish with a challenge and a prayer. It's gone dark. Help! I want to finish this morning with a challenge and a prayer. And the challenge comes from Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 35. And it says this, All the believers were united in heart and mind. And they all felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything that they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them. There were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring money to the apostles to give to those in need. That's a challenge, isn't it? You know what, folks? Let's be that church. Let's be the church like this. Let's be the church that's known for acts of generosity. Let's be the church that keeps on punching above our weight. Let's be the church that's known for compassion and care. And let that be our witness to the power of Jesus to change lives. In this church, in this community, with our neighbors, with our country, and with the world. Let's be that church, folks. Let me pray this morning just as we finish up. Father God, this morning I just want to begin by praying for those who perhaps close themselves off. And our hearts, for whatever reason, Lord, perhaps have become hard. Perhaps it's because we carry that hurt and pain as something that's gone wrong. Father God, this morning I pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would descend upon this church, upon each person in this church, and that you would open hearts. And as your word says, Lord, I will take away their heart of stone and I will give them a heart of flesh. Father, would you open our hearts and would you soften our hearts by the work of your Spirit this morning? Father, for those of us who've been told a terrible message, we've been told that we're useless, we're not worth anything, we'll never get anywhere. Father, in the name of Jesus, I lift that lie from them right now. That's not who you made us to be. That is not who we are. That's not what you called us to. And Father, I pray that for people who have lived under the oppression and the weight of that word, Lord God, that that will be lifted right now in Jesus' name. Father, for those of us who need to take action, Lord, do not let us go from this place. Do not let us go through this day, this week, without doing something, without going and responding in obedience to your call to minister to those in need. Father, we have so much opportunity here. We have many opportunities, Lord. Some of them right in this church, right here, right now. So, Father, this morning, would you move us? Would you empower us? Would you inspire us? And would you melt our hearts again with love for your servant Jesus, for your son Jesus, and for those in this world? In his name, amen.